tonight, so you can keep your Bibles open and your smartphones on, whichever you prefer, as we work our way. Now, it's 31 verses, so it's fairly long, but so we'll summarize certain verses as we go, but we'll go through the main points. But before we come to study God's Word, let's ask the living God for His help to understand it. Let's pray. Our dear gracious Heavenly Father, we do praise and thank You that You are the God of the heavens and the earth. We thank You, Lord, that You made us, and You made us to glorify You. We pray, Lord, that as we come to study Psalm 22 tonight, we pray that You would open our eyes and our hearts to understand it. Be with me as I speak, Lord. Help me to be both clear and faithful. We ask this in and through Your Son's name. Amen. Well, if I were to ask you to name a famous movie director or movie producer, you might say someone like George Lucas or Steven Spielberg. But 100 years ago, if you were to ask someone, can you name a famous director, chances are they'd come off with the name of Cecil B. DeMille. Now, I don't know if you've heard of Cecil B. DeMille, but he's famous for making really big, epic movies, sort of like Lord of the Rings sort of style, three-hour things. So one of his most famous movies is The Ten Commandments. So he's also produced something like Samson and Delilah and The King of Kings. But his very first epic was a film called Joan the Woman, which was based on the story of Joan of Arc. Now, in 1916, he finished it, and then in 1917, he went to New York in order to get the film classified or go through the censorship system. So it's kind of like, you know, whether you get a G rating or a PG or an R rating. Now, during that censorship process, there was a lady who took offense at a certain line of the film. She said, the film's great, but there's one particular line which I find offensive, and I'd like you to remove it. She said, it's the scene where Joan is about to die, and she says, my God, why have thou forsaken me? To which Cecil B. DeMille replied, do you realize who I'm quoting there? You see, Cecil B. DeMille had a very good understanding of the Bible, and he put that on the lips of Joan of Arc because he knew that Jesus said those very words on the cross. Now, I don't know about you, but if I was editing the Bible, if I was producing a new edition, I'd be tempted to take Psalm 22, verse 1 out. If I was producing a new version of the Gospels to hand out at schools, I'd be tempted to take a verse out of Mark where Jesus quotes this, my God, why have you forsaken me? Because it kind of seems wrong. Why would Jesus say that? Well, tonight we're going to look at Psalm 22 in its original context. And it's a psalm that was written about King David. Now, King David was a guy who went through lots of hardships. He had King Saul, who was the king before him, trying to kill him because he was jealous. And then when he became king, he had lots of armies around him trying to kill him. And at one stage, one of his sons, Absalom, plotted to kill him. He went through a hard time. Now, the psalm doesn't say what particular difficult circumstances he was in, but it's pretty dire from what we see as we look through the psalm. So, as I said, keep your Bibles open as we walk our way through it. Now, there's the opening question, why have you forsaken me? And then there's two more questions, notice there in verse 1. Why are you so far away from saving me? Why do I cry out and you don't answer? And then he repeats that in verse 2. At nighttime I cry out, in the daytime I cry out, and you don't answer. Now, notice what David then goes on to say there in verses 3 and 4. He says, God, I know that you're in control. Now, I don't know about you, but sometimes when bad things happen to me, I think, well, God wasn't watching. You know, God didn't know that was going to happen, because if God had been paying attention just then, he wouldn't have allowed that to happen. You know, if God is really in control and God loves us, how can he allow bad things to happen? Well, that's the kind of tension that David is dealing with here in these verses. He's saying, God, I know you're on the throne of heaven. And I know that when the ancients, our forefathers, were in Egypt and they cried out to you, rescue us, you heard them and you brought them out of slavery. David knows that God is in control. God is faithful, and yet he's dealing with this tension that here's the God he loves who's allowing him to go through this hardship. Notice there in verses 6 to 8, then, the people around him are mocking him. You know, if God loved you, he'd surely rescue you. And that's David's problem. He knows that God loves him, but he's unsure why it is God's not stepping in and rescuing him now. But David can say confidently in verses 9 to 11, I know, since I was a child, I know that you've loved me. Well, these days, when I go to see a film, it's normally something that the whole family can watch. So I think the last movie I went to see was Sing. Some of the other, I've seen all the Toy Story ones and Finding Dory and those ones. So one of my favorite movies is Madagascar. Has everyone seen Madagascar? Oh, very good. So you know the storyline. Now, for those who don't know, Madagascar is essentially a children's film, which means there's animals in it that can talk, because every child knows animals can really talk. So towards the start of the film, there's these animals in a New York zoo. And the lead penguin, I've forgotten his name, someone can remind me after this slide on, says to the zebra, hey zebra, look around. Can you see any penguins in New York? There aren't any. We don't belong here. It's just not natural. Well, that sort of idea is what David is saying here. You are Christians. God loves you and you're suffering. That's not natural. There's something wrong about that. That's not the way God wanted it to be. You're in the world, you're suffering. But God is in control and God loves you. The fact you're suffering is what's unnatural. That's the tension that David's dealing with here in these opening verses. Well, then David goes on to describe his situation using a series of metaphors. The first metaphor is, he says, it's like the bulls of Bashan are encircling me. Now, Bashan was a region of Israel where there was lots of rainfall, and so the cattle there were really well fed, and the bulls were big and strong. So to be surrounded by a bull of Bashan is sort of an intimidating thing. Then he goes on and says, it's like a herd of lions are surrounding me, ready to look for when I fall so they can pounce on me and kill me. And then the third metaphor says, as if I'm a potsherd. Now these days, if we want some water, we just go to the tap and turn it on. But in ancient times, people would have to go to the well. And the way they'd bring water back would be in a clay pot. Now, after a while, those clay pots would dry out and crack. And once they're cracked, you had to throw them away. So broken pottery was quite common. It's kind of like if you go and buy some takeaway and you get those little plastic containers. You can use them a couple of times, but as soon as it gets a crack, put it in the yellow bin. Or if you have a glass bottle, when your glass bottle gets chipped and got a crack in it, it's best to throw it away. So David's saying, I feel like something in the rubbish bin. I feel worthless. I feel useless. And then he says, as if dogs are surrounding me. Now, earlier I said I've got Weimaraners. Weimaraners are great pets, great with children. But the dogs of ancient times weren't good with children, and they weren't very friendly. They're kind of like the equivalent of a pack of wolves. They were out to get you. But David can still say confidently that he trusts God, verses 19 to 21. He knows that God will be with him. Well, this week I got a very interesting message from one of my daughters. It wasn't a text message, this is a WhatsApp. Everyone would know what WhatsApp is. So I got a WhatsApp message from one of my girls on Friday. Now, I was on my way to visit someone in hospital, and the message said, Dad, I've left my handbook at home. I don't know what I've got next period and where I'm meant to be. Can you go and have a look at my handbook and let me know where I'm meant to be? Well, then I had to make a decision. Do I turn around and drive back home and find the handbook and, you know, text her, because Adele's saying no. Of the mums and dads, who would have gone back? Who would have kept going? Oh, everyone's different. Everyone's different. I chose to keep going. It's not because I don't. It's not because I don't love my daughter. It's not because I wanted her to feel worried at school. It's because as a parent, sometimes you've got to let go, haven't you? Sometimes you've got to let them learn from their mistakes. So they know that the night before they should check their bag. Now, that's the problem I have these days. When I was younger, I remember I had to drop my children at preschool for the first time. And all my daughters cried when I dropped them off at preschool. I remember when I was a little thing, about 4 years old, and my parents dropped me off at preschool. And I remember shedding a tear as well, because for the previous 4 years, I'd been at home. Mum and Dad had always been there. I felt safe. And now they were dropping me off at this strange place with all these strange people. Something must surely be wrong. Well, as a parent, we know that we drop our children off for a reason. But when we're a child, sometimes we don't understand that reason. Well, that's the same thing that happens when we suffer. When we go through hardship, God always has a purpose for it. It's just in this life, we don't always see the purpose. But the good news is that one day we will. And that's because the psalm was fulfilled and the answer to the psalm came when Jesus said it on the cross. You see, in verses 22 to 24, the mood of the psalm changes. From being depressed, David suddenly says, "Let's praise God, everyone, because," verse 24, "God has answered me." And then David says in grand language in verses 25 to 31, "I want to tell all of Israel. I want to tell all of Judah. I want to go and tell everybody." Well, of course, it's unlikely that David actually got a chance to go and tell everyone in the world. But as Jesus came and fulfilled this psalm, he stood on the Mount of Galilee and said, "Go into all the world and tell everyone that I died for you and have been risen from the grave." So as Christians, we go into the world and fulfill this psalm, telling everyone that God is good, telling everyone that God is in control, and God does love us, and he's fixed the problem of the world's sin and guilt and suffering when he died for us on the cross. Well, in my previous life, I used to work in IT. Then when we moved to Singapore, I started teaching IT. There was a guy there who I worked with called Alan. Alan was a nice guy, he was a Christian, and we'd go for coffee together every morning. Now, after I moved back to Australia, we would sometimes go to Singapore for holidays, and the last time I went to see Alan, he told me some disturbing news. He said to me, one day when he was out jogging, he'd stop at the traffic lights and press the button, as you're meant to do. He'd waited for it till it was green, and when he was walking across, a car came through the red light, hit him, knocked him unconscious, and he was in a coma for several weeks. Now, because he was a teacher, his supervisor went to his home and asked his wife, "Would you mind if we look at Alan's computer so we can get the results off it to give to the children who, you know, so they know whether they passed or failed their exams?" Well, then when Alan woke up from his coma, he found out that his supervisor had come and looked at his personal computer, and he got a bit angry. And he said something probably inappropriate to his boss, and so his boss sacked him. Then a few months later, his wife left him. So there he was, this poor guy, had lost his job, had just been hit by a car and was going through physiotherapy, and his wife had left him. And I met up with him. And you know, what do you say to someone like that? And he said to me, "Well, God is good. I know that he is good." And Alan knew that he was good because Alan knew God's character. Alan knew that Jesus came into this world and said the words of Psalm 22. Alan knew that Jesus came and lived a perfect life and died not for his sin, but for our sin. And in his death on the cross, he healed us and healed the world of its guilt and its sin. And in his resurrection, in his rising to new life, he gave us new hope and new life beyond the grave. And so while in this life we may suffer, we can be confident, as Alan was and as David was in the psalm, that God still loves us. God is still in control, and God has a purpose to bring us through things. It'll unlikely be we'll understand that purpose in this life. But one day, as Christ was raised, we'll be raised, and then we'll know, we'll say, oh, we know now why that happened, Lord. And we know that you brought us safely through, because we know you loved us, and we know you're in control. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we praise and thank you for Psalm 22. We thank you that it teaches us about your love, your mercy, and that you bring us through times of trial. Lord, forgive us when we doubt you. Forgive us when we feel like you've forgotten us. Forgive us those times when we think that you don't care about our problems. Help us, Lord, to have patience. Give us the strength to endure hardships. And let us, like David, praise you for your wonders and for your mercy. We pray this in your Son's name. Amen.